Amen. Thank you, Pam. I'm reminded of Psalm 91:11 right there, that he's given his angels charge concerning us to guard us, to keep us in all our ways. And not only does God, who is our light and our salvation, according to Psalm 27:1, the defense of our life, he has a host of angelic beings that he created to watch over and keep us. So as we gather this morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. Just to give us a little background before we kind of get into this, the story of the church at Colossians really begins back in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is on his missionary journey and finds himself in Ephesus. Because the truth of the matter is this, is Paul hadn't been to Colossae. But while he was there in Ephesus, he was proclaiming, and he was there for quite a while doing ministry. And one of my favorite accounts of Paul is actually from Acts chapter 19, where the silversmiths get all uptight because all these people are getting saved, and they're quit buying these little silver shrines to that they might worship Artemis, the goddess that they had there. Her temple was there in Ephesus, one of the original wonders of the world. This rock that fell from the sky that said, hey, this looks like a goddess. It looks like something good to worship. But there's this guy named Epaphras who finds himself in Ephesus at that time, and he gets saved. And I just don't mean he gets saved and he's okay. He goes home and, in fact, starts three churches. He starts the church at Colossae, church at Hierapolis, and then also the church at Laodicea. And then he is working, proclaiming the gospel. He had come alongside Paul, and Paul had trained him, and then he got sent out, and he went back home, and he got it. He understood it. Churches were being planted. People were being saved. The gospel was being proclaimed. But in the midst of all that, especially as you see as churches throughout the New Testament are planted, that Paul plants and others as the ministry were getting started, the Jewish people that were still very much attached to the legalistic system did not like that people were leaving their Judaistic system, their legalistic system, and going to this, what they called the way. They were going this other way. They were following after this Jesus who had been crucified and resurrected, because that was the message in which the church was founded through the Gospel of Acts. That's what they were told to quit preaching. Quit preaching Jesus that we crucified him, and quit preaching that he's alive, that he was resurrected. That's what they were told to quit preaching. And so Epaphras gets saved. He gets trained up. He goes home. He doesn't quit preaching. He preaches. These churches form. But then they would come along in this false teaching. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this quick, short little letter back to Epaphras, back to the church at Colossae, not just for them, but to be circulated around that area. In fact, when you look at the letter to Ephesians, Colossians is kind of like the mini outline of Ephesians, and Ephesians is like the full-blown everything. But Colossians is just like, hey, this false teaching is coming in. I got to get something there quick. Got it over there. But what's happening is people have gotten saved, and so then it's become this melting pot of Greek religion and Jewish legalism, and hey, yeah, Jesus, we'll let him slide in there too. And so they're trying to meld all this, and you've kind of got kind of the birth of Gnosticism coming about here. A lot of false teaching there. Matter is bad. Jesus was here physically, so he couldn't have been God. So, that's how they would try and deal with, hey, Jesus was not really God because physical things are evil, spiritual things are good. And then it went into this whole, how do we get to attain this higher and higher level? And so, hey, you just had to attain knowledge and the tradition of men to be passed on, and you had to just, and you could just continue to raise up these aeons, they called them. You just continue to raise up these levels by this knowledge and understanding and practice of stuff. And so the Apostle Paul is writing back to this, and Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 is what we're going to look at. You can throw that first slide up there for me, John. Just the title in that passage. And I've titled this Walk This Way, a little nod there to Aerosmith, I'm sorry. But it just worked for what we're doing today. So don't hold that against me. But when we look at the letter to the church at Colossians, Paul, of course, he begins with his thankfulness. Chapter 1, starting in verse 13, man, he just goes unhinged about who Jesus is and the fact that there is no one, no thing, no created thing, no other God that can even come close to Jesus. I mean, he just lists everything about his attributes and what he's done, how he was the agent of creation and all those different things. He talks through that and he addresses some things. He gets to chapter 2 and he talks about how you were built up, how you came to that point of faith in Christ and all those different things. And then verse 6, it starts with that word therefore, which is referring back to all those things we just talked about. He's built this case. He's trying to correct these doctrinal issues that aren't right. He says, you remember Christ, and that's the whole point of that first part of chapter 1. He reminds them of the Christ and the message that was proclaimed to them. And like, this is salvation. This is how you were taught. Our passage for the day that Jake read, Colossians 1:10, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, of this Christ that I'm just telling you about, of who I'm fixing to tell you about there in verse 13, because that's verse 10. He says, here, let me remind you what it means to walk worthy of this and who he is and what he did. And so he does all those things. It reminds him, and he says, therefore, look at it, verse 6 and 7, I'll read it, and then we're going to go back and look at this, walk this way, what it means, this challenge that he brings back, this reminder to them of what it means to walk in him. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, and that's a statement of fact. He's not saying any. He says, hey, you were saved. The gospel, the true gospel was proclaimed to you. You received it. You were saved. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. All right, and so this walk this way, what the Apostle Paul, he reminds them, hey, you were saved, it was Jesus, this is the Jesus that was proclaimed to you, and then right there in that last part, that's the command in these verses. When you look at it in Greek, it's an imperative, which is a command, so walk in him. That's the command. You and I, as children of God, therefore you have been raised up with Christ, you're a born-again believer, we now have a responsibility, we now have a command to walk in him, which is the implication is that of repentance. You have quit walking your own way and you have turned around and you're walking God's way. So that's the command, walk in him. He is literally, as the title of my sermon says, he is saying, walk this way, right? Children, we have children. Y'all saw my little guy running back and forth there during the video. Y'all heard him back there. That's Cooper. I would apologize, but that's he is fearfully and wonderfully made. That's God has created him. He's been raised the same way that his brother was. He is his own person. And pray for us. we love him dearly. We're praying just with his spirit that God's going to use him and do mighty things through him. But you know, those that have children and us raising, what do? We try and set the example, right? And so when we go to a place, and so I try and open the door for my wife. And so you know what Cooper does? It's awesome. We go to a restaurant, and we've done it so much, I don't even have to ask him. He'll just be like, hey, Dad, I'm going to be the gentleman. And I know what that means. That means he's going to hold the door. And so I've taught him, you put your back on the door, you stand there, you hold it, you let all those people come in. We went out, someone had given us a gift card to Outback here a little while back, and we got to go up there and eat, and Candace's mom was with us that day. They're here. They just got back from Branson with Jacob, who we've seen for 2 hours in the last 2 weeks. And so during the welcome, I went by there, I saw him. I hadn't seen him since I got here, and like I reached out for him, and he's like trying to shake my hand. I'm like, you're going to hug me. I haven't seen you in 2 weeks. But when we went to Outback, he walked up and he held the door for me, for his brother, for his mom, for his grandmother. And so we started to go, and they had our table. And so we started to go, and I look back, and Cooper's not there. Cooper's still at the door. I'm like, come on, Cooper. He's like, there's people coming. And so three more people came in. I'm like, all right, people. And he looks out. He's like, there's more people coming. Like four more people come in. I'm like, all right, Cooper. And there's like people getting out of their car on the opposite side. He's like, there's more people coming. I got to be a gentleman. And so I can't take him and go give him a whooping because he's not listening to me, because he's doing what I told him to do. I said, hey, walk this way. And so what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, hey, this is what you were shown. You were shown Jesus. You were told who Jesus was and the work that he did in his ministry. And Jesus said, walk this way. And so, right, we're to be Christians, right? That was an original term that was given to the early church as an insult. Little Christs. Exactly. They meant that as an insult, but man, that's the greatest compliment you could ever get, that you're a little Christ. You are walking his way. So this morning, what I want us to look at in verse 7, what takes place in the way that, and give me a little latitude this morning here, because there's a lot of important structure in the Greek here that makes this all make sense. And so we're all going to learn a little Greek here this morning. So we said walk in him is the imperative. That's a command. So everybody say command. Command. All right. So that's what we're to do. So what happens in verse 7, you see all these ing words. Those are participles. In English, ing, we call those participles. In Greek, that's that. But in Greek, the way that works, a participle then will inherit the nature of the verb that they're qualifying. So then these are participles, but they become commands as well, or they qualify how we should walk. So does that make sense for us? All right, I haven't lost anybody yet. My wife tells me sometimes when I talk about the Greek and stuff like that, she says you geek out a little bit too much, but I'm trying to make sure we all understand, because it does. This is how the text is written. This qualifies what the Apostle Paul is saying. It goes back and reinforces what he's saying. So in this, he's saying, walk this way, walk in him, and here's what it looks like to walk in him, and you need to do these things as well. They're commands as well. All right, so four things that we see in this text. Let me give us the first one. It says this in that first part, having been firmly rooted. And the first thing that I would say this morning is this, I even feel like a halfway real preacher, because all four of my points this morning start with a G. And so I had three last night, and I was stressing. I was like, everybody's going to think I'm a terrible preacher because I have one that doesn't start with a G, and then my wife came through with a word I needed for one of them. So I'm not going to take all the credit there. But he says being firmly rooted, and that is grounded. When he says walk this way, he says be grounded, all right, firmly rooted. And I know walking and being rooted don't seem like they go together, but what he's talking about there is what goes back to, therefore, as you've received Christ. He says this is the plant, the ground in which you were planted. This is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus alone for salvation. He says that is the ground in which you were planted. So firmly rooted. You are grounded in that truth. And just some more these participles and these things, this is written in the perfect passive, all right? Perfect means that this is a completed thing. It's done. It's completed. Passive voice means that there was an outside person who did that. So we know the outside person who saved us is who? Christ Jesus, that he just said. So he says, walk in him. And it says it's perfect. It means when that point where you, by faith, have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were then firmly rooted. You were grounded. You were saved. And he says this, and so what's happening is the church is, and this other things, they're saying, well, no, hey, you need to do works, right? They're trying to bring that Jewish legalism in and say, hey, works, here's how you, and the Apostle Paul says, look, that's not the ground in which you were planted in. That's not the ground that could hold you, right? If it were ground that could hold us, that we could work our way to salvation, there's no point in Jesus dying on the cross. And so he says, here is the only ground that you were firmly planted in. He says, now stay there, right? We don't add to or take away from the gospel. The gospel is the gospel, right? Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, coming again, right? That truth, who he is God, he was sinless, he came and he died a substitutionary death in your place and my place as an innocent, perfect sacrifice. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he was resurrected to life, because that was an acceptable, the demanded sacrifice that God required for sin. And then when we, by faith and confession, make that say, he says, that's the ground you were planted in. You're grounded there. And so he says, hey, to walk in this way means to stay true to your roots. Be grounded, right? We don't have to add to, we don't have to try and dazzle up the gospel. The gospel is gospel, and it's good enough to save, right? We don't need to add to, we don't need to take away. I mean, it's John 3:16, right? We might use different avenues to take the gospel forth, but we never, ever add to or take away, all right? And one of the things God has just impressed on my heart lately dealing with this, this idea is when we begin to dialogue with people that are non-believers, who have not been grounded or firmly rooted, we should never, ever begin that conversation. Because in the course of things, people will, you have to talk about sin, right, when we share the gospel, because without sin, they don't realize that they need a Savior. They don't realize they're separated. We should never, but in that conversation, people will bring up and they'll say, well, what about this in my life? Can God forgive me of that? All right? And a tendency we have at times, if we're not careful, is to say, hey, man, yeah, you should quit doing that. To a lost person, we've just set them up for works-based salvation. Right? Because they have no capacity to leave that behind. It's only God in them who then begins the process of sanctification to get all that out of their lives. And so when we go and we say, hey, here's the gospel, we need to know what it is. In fact, tonight, starting tonight, we're going to begin. Dr. Queen is going to be sharing and doing some evangelism training. We're going to do 4 Sunday nights, and it's kind of going to be broken up because of some different things, like with Roundup Sunday next week, and then we know we've got Chosen People Ministry coming in partway there into September, and K-Groups and that. But we're going to have 4 Sunday nights between him and Washer that are going to do some evangelism training and those things so that we can make sure the gospel which we speak forth is the true gospel, in which we're saying, hey, people, here's the gospel. Here's the ground you need to be rooted in. Amen? So for us to walk in the way that we're supposed to walk, he reminds them, hey, walk this way means stay grounded. You were firmly rooted here, so remain there. Nothing else is going to work. Nothing else. No other gospel will save. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted, it was sufficient. We don't have to add to it. The second thing that qualifies this walking, how we walk in him, you see it there on the screen, is this, is that we're growing, right? So, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. It's actually an architectural word there, of building, all right? You drive around Burleson right now and Joshua, and it's just construction overload. And you see, right, they begin the dirt work, and then we come in and rough plumb it, and then we pour slab, and then walls start going up, and then it gets closed in, and a roof goes on, and then they go inside, and they start to pull water and electric and put the sheetrock up, and then paint and all those different things, and we see that process. And so for us spiritually, walking in him means that we grow, all right? Once we're firmly planted, anybody ever planted anything in their life in here, even if it was a lima bean in the clear plastic cup with the wet paper towels, all right, in school? We've never planted anything that we didn't expect to see grow, right? Or else we're crazy if we don't, right? Hey. How many people in here garden? How many of you, if you got these seeds and you planted them, nothing grew, you said, I still got some of these, maybe the weather was bad, maybe the insects, whatever, you plant them, it didn't grow. How many are you going to plant them a third year? If you do, let's have a talk afterwards. We expect growth. God expects growth in our life. So he says, here we are, we've been firmly rooted. We're grounded, and now we're being built up, but again, in him. Walk in him. We've been firmly rooted, and now we are being built up in him. We are not being built up that we might boast in ourselves. We are not being built up for us. We are being built up that we might glorify God, that we might do what Matthew chapter 5 there at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount talks and says, hey, you're salt and light. Then goes in verse 17, let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds, and what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. It's not about you. It's not about us. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, this treasure's been put into earthen vessels. Why? So the glory might not be on us. It goes to where it should be. Hey, we're just the little clay pot that carries the treasure of the gospel, but the gospel is the treasure. We aren't. That's what has surpassing value. And again, don't hear me. I'm not minimizing you and I in the sight of God. God loves us, all right? This morning in our student ministry Sunday school, Psalm 139. You don't read Psalm 139 and not know that God loves you and knows everything about you before you were ever created. Before Genesis 1:1, God knew everything about you. And you and you and you and you. Every single one of us knew everything. And so I'm not diminishing us, but it's proper perspective of us in relation to God. All right? So he says, look, it's growing. And again, in just a little bit of Greek, so it makes sense for us here. This is present passive in the Greek, which means this is growing. It means to grow and continue growing. It means continued action that goes on and on and on and on. It's not like that for when you were planted. That was a finished process when you were saved, right? It was perfect. It was finished. This is present tense, which means there's continued growth. It's grow and grow and grow and grow. But again, it's passive voice because it's in Him. He's the one who's doing that work of growth in us. We have to be willing. We have to put in the time for us to grow. How do we grow? You're growing because you're here this morning. You're growing when you open this Word of God, when you intake the Word of God, when you hear it, when you read it, when you memorize it, when you study it, when you memorize it. We should do all five of those things when it comes to the Word of God. If we're not doing all five of those things, we are incompletely taking in the Word of God. All things. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize it. And I forgot the other one right there. Meditate on it. There you go. Thank you, Pam. You've been through that same book too, huh? All right. All those things we have to do. That is how we grow and we continue to grow. And then we put into practice those things which we see, those things in which we're taught. All right, we continue to do it. You grow by those that were here practicing it yesterday, serving the Lord. Service is one of those spiritual disciplines that we practice and then we grow in. All right, you practice it in your giving. All right, maybe you weren't able to be here, but if you give a dollar to this church, you had a part in what took place here yesterday. Because 4% of every single dollar that comes into this church goes into our local missions, and then that went to buy all those school supplies, to buy Bibles that were given out. Everything that happened was funded that way. You know what's crazy about this? About yesterday? Some of y'all were out shopping this week. Brother Jerry and them, they took care, and Andrea, they took care of all getting the shoes and all that stuff. And so they'd be out buying, you know, when you see somebody walking through Walmart with like three shopping carts full of shoes, you're like, what's going on? Or we show up down at Walmart and like we've got like 15 people and everybody's got a basket stacked up here. And people automatically go, hey, I was at Walmart getting tissues, you know, got to have tissues when you go to school. And the guy behind me checking out, it's like, man, your allergies must be terrible. Like, well, buddy, if my allergies were this bad, I would have moved a long time ago. But then I had a conversation. Hey, guess what? We're giving every bit of this out. So you know what God did in providing? I don't know how many people throughout this week, to Brother Jerry, members of our church, to say, hey, no, here's what we're doing. Here's the reason we're doing this. Complete strangers said, hey, I want to give to that. And I'm not talking like, hey, $5 came. I'm talking hundreds of dollars to go towards doing that. And so as we go and we serve and we speak that truth out, God, then we are in the process of growing, all right? And we come to Sunday school and we come to church and Bible study and we take in the Word of God and we worship together corporately, when we worship privately at home, when we do all those things, we practice giving, all those things, we're growing as we should be. When we're walking in righteousness, when we're turning from sin. In fact, he talks more about this, I believe, in that process of sanctification in chapter 3 of Colossians, I believe, is probably one of the most practical, pinnacle chapters in all of Scripture about sanctification and what, like, practically it looks like. And he just lists, it's not an exhaustive list of don't do this and do this, but it's pretty full of what it means to grow. It means we put those things to death and we search after these things of God. And the only way we know that is through the Word of God, right? Because this is His revelation to us. So for us, walking this way means what? That we're grounded and that we're growing. And the next thing that we see in this verse, it says this. It says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, Walking in this way is this, is being genuine. It says you were established in your faith. Set. Genuine. Real. How many perfect people we got here this morning? You know what a lost world is sick and tired of seeing? Is Christians who say that they are perfect. They are looking for genuine, established in their faith. Established in your faith says this, I'm a born-again believer in God, but I am fatally flawed by sin. God's working on redeeming that in my life, and ultimately one day when I'm glorified, it will be finished. But the world is looking for genuine. Right? We go to buy something, you go to buy, right? How many people in here have ever bought a engagement ring? All right, if you got one and it's a surprise, don't raise your hand, all right? I don't know if we got anybody in that category, all right? So when you went to buy that ring, I know when I went and bought that ring and I was knew that Candace was the one that God had set aside for me in life, and I went and bought that. I just didn't be like, hey, that looks good. Like, what? They, like, certified. It was appraised. It was checked that it was genuine. Hey, that's a real diamond. It's a real diamond. Just saying. Right? We do that ourselves. Like, if we're going to go get something that's of great worth, we're going to go buy a car, we're going to go buy a house, what do? We check it out. We make sure that it's genuine, that it is what it is being billed as. And for you and I, genuine in our faith, you and I need to be genuine. When we walk this way, Jesus was Jesus, right? And I'm not talking, the Apostle Paul said, hey, I'll become all things to all people. He wasn't being disingenuous. He said, hey, if I need to sacrifice some of my own creature comforts, if I need to sacrifice some of, hey, I know that I have spiritual liberty here, but that will hinder the gospel going forth, he said, I'll lay that right aside. And he's not being disingenuous. He's not being something that he's not. That's not what that passage is talking about. He's saying, hey, I'm willing to step myself aside for the sake of the gospel. And so for us, being genuine is not, hey, I'll pretend that everything's okay and great in my life so that people want to be Christians, because then they'll think everything's going to be great in your life. Because when they come and they make a profession and the first bad thing happens in their life, they haven't gotten a genuine gospel. And so what do they say? Well, hey, I thought everything, when I came to Christ, everything was supposed to be great. We don't go to them. When I share the gospel with people, when I'm calling for a response, I make sure I tell them, hey, look, I'm not telling you everything's going to be great in your life. In fact, here's what I want to tell you. Because this, I know if people are real, it's like, there's a chance that things in your life might actually get really, really tough after you make this decision. Right? In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Then Jesus addressed this issue. He said, hey, look, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, what? You should expect the same. And so genuine in our faith is not putting on this air that, hey, I've got it all together and nothing bad ever comes my way. Genuine in my faith is this, is here's the true confession of what God's done in my life. Here's who I truly am, warts and all. But God loves me in spite of that. That's Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love for us while we're yet. We think we have to put on this perfect image of ourselves so that the gospel is attractive. When God never saw the perfect, he knew his perfect plan for us, but he saw us all in our sin, in our brokenness, in our vileness, in our wickedness. And he said, go die for him. So we're looking for genuine. The world is looking for genuine. And then the final thing this morning, just quickly as I finish up, look at that final part of that verse 7. He says, overflowing with gratitude. Again, another present tense, which means that we overflow and continue to overflow and continue to overflow with gratitude. We're grateful. Walking this way means that we are grateful. And again, this is active voice, not passive, which means we have a part in it. It's a choice for you and I to be grateful. And notice, I love the fact that the qualification is put in here, overflowing with gratitude. Because it's not just a little bit, all right? It's overflowing. A few years back, I was in East Texas. I was at a buddy of mine's church doing a Disciple Now weekend. I was speaking for the weekend. And so as I was headed back from Mount Pleasant, I stopped in Mount Vernon at the Love's. It wasn't the Love's, whatever the truck stop is there. I stopped there to get some gas, and so I needed to go in and get a bottle of water and that. So I was trying to get home. It was late Saturday night. I had spoke that night and trying to get back so I could be at church on Sunday. This was probably about 5 years ago. And so I put the gas in. I engaged it, and I said, I'm going to run in so I can save times. Hit the restroom, get a bottle of water, I'll be back out, put the gas up, and then just hit the road and keep on rolling. So I go in, I pay for my water, and as I come out, I see my truck, and I just see gas overflowing through the parking lot. I was like, man, that's weird. And then I look, and it's coming from underneath my truck. It had got stuck, right? And when it didn't pop off and all that good stuff. And so overflowing, needless to say, I was excited at $3.50 a gallon to stop it. I was overflowing with anxiety and excitement because of the situation of what was going on. And for you and I, when we have experienced, just as you have been raised with Christ Jesus, walking Him, we should be overflowing with gratitude. And that's not just a little. It should be like, you know those people that overflow? You have people like they hear good news and you're just like, that might be a little extreme reaction to what I just told you. But that's what this is calling us to. Like, we should overflow with gratitude because of what Christ has done for us. And He says, hey, that's the manner in which you're going to walk. There ought to be excitement to our walk. We ought to overflow with gratitude. Dear Jesus, we went to buy school supplies on Monday night, and the AC went out on our bus. Thank you, Jesus. There's no qualification there about what we're to be grateful for. We are just commanded to be grateful. When we go look at the rest of Scripture and we qualify that, especially when you go to James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brother, when you face trials of many kinds. We're grateful at all times. It's not when things are good. We're grateful even in those tough times, right? The Apostle Paul, you look through it, right? They counted it all joy to be considered worthy to suffer as Christ suffered. That doesn't sound right, but that's what we're called to. To be overwhelmed, right? They're locked in jail. They're beaten. What are they doing? They're having a praise service. Overflowing with gratitude. And so for us to walk in this way, you see it there. What is this walk this way? What does this walk look like? It's grounded, it's growing, it's genuine, and it's grateful. But here, as we come to the end, here's what I want to say there. If for anybody sitting in here tonight, and today, whatever time of day it is, I don't know. It's been a long week. What we do is we want to flip that verse upside down and say, hey, I'll do all these things. And we say we want to take doing all these things and then I'll be raised up with Christ. Which is exactly what those outside influences were coming in and doing. And so what's Paul do? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he takes what they're saying and flips it completely and puts it back in the right way. Once you're in Christ, you walk in Him, here's how you walk in Him. We don't do these things so that we can be raised up, we can be saved. We do them because we are already saved. Firmly rooted, perfect tense, it's done, it's finished, God did it. So if you're here today and you've never come to that point in your life where you have been raised up with Christ, you've never come to that point where you realized you're a sinner, that your sin separates you from God, that God had an answer, and that answer was Jesus, who came, born, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, died in your place and my place because of our sin to span the gap that was created between us and God because of our sin that we cannot cross on our own, died on that cross in your place and my place, was placed in a tomb. 3 days later, He was raised to life. And then as Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess Jesus as Lord with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This morning, if you've never done that, You don't need to worry about doing all this yet. You need to worry just about saying, hey, I need to get down here and get that taken care of. Hey, I want to know that I'm a child of God. Hey, I want to walk in that way. Hey, I want to make sure that I have a hope and a future. I want to know that I have forgiveness, that I'll spend eternity in heaven. You just come down and say, hey, I want to be sure of that. I'll be down here this morning. I'm going to ask Dr. Queen if you'll be down here as well also in just a minute. Maybe you were at kids camp, or maybe you've been at our Operation Backpack. I don't know. I didn't see everybody here this morning, and you've made a decision. You were saved during one of those times. Now would be a time to come make that decision public. Maybe you're visiting here today, or you've been visiting, or maybe it's your first time, and God's just prompted you and says, hey, here's a church where you need to be plugged in and be a member. You can come and join this morning by simply walking forward and say, hey, I want to be a member of this church and serve the Lord here. Maybe you just need to come to this altar this morning or where you're at this morning and say, hey, I need to get my walk back in line of what it should be. But my prayer this morning is whatever it is we need to do, that we would just respond in obedience to, I believe, what the work of the Holy Spirit's already doing in this place. So as we stand this morning, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. My prayer is you just respond as the Spirit leads you. Father, we come into this place. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that, Father, we have the capacity to be firmly rooted, to be raised up in Christ, that you love us, that you saw us, you met us at our point of need. You interceded in history to provide a way of redemption for us through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray as we have made those, any that have made those decisions, that they would just step forward in faith. Father, we pray if any of us that are in our walk, that we need to see if our walk is what it should be. Father, that we would just, it's repentance. It's getting back, walking His way instead of our way. Whatever it is we need to do this morning, Father, I pray we would just respond in obedience. We thank you for what you're doing in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.